Now, today we come to a very important subject in the book of Galatians. I want you to open your Bibles, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Now, quickly go to Philippians 2:8. And the Word of God says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Then go to Philippians 3:18. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Go to Colossians 1:20. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Now, we've looked at these verses of Scripture, and we can see that the expression "the cross" does not refer to a silver ornament, nor is it an emblem which perhaps is placed upon a church, nor is it a crucifix that you wear around your neck. And neither does it refer to the burdens and troubles which we have to bear and which sometimes are referred to as our cross. Now, beloved people, the expression "the cross" is an expression that gathers up and contains the great fact and significance of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary. Now, at this point, we should also acknowledge that with this expression, there comes the term "the blood." Let's look at Ephesians 2:13 says very clearly, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Let us go then to 1 Peter 1:19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Let us then go from there to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Now let us have a look at Revelation 12, verse 11. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." Now this term, "the blood," refers to the unique nature of the sacrifice that Christ made for us upon the cross. In fact, the cross and the blood are interchangeable terms, and both refer to Christ's death and to the great purpose and significance of that death. Now, I put up on here Staros for you. A few years ago, before I came to this church to be the pastor, I was Australia's representative for the Staros Foundation, which started in Northern Ireland and which still operates out of Northern Ireland today. It's a Christian ministry for alcoholics and their family called the Staros Foundation. Now, the word Staros in the noun form means the cross or crucify. In the verb form is steru, which is the act of crucifixion. There is another way when you can put another little part to it, and you can put here is a su, and that's a very interesting way of putting words in the Greek. And that means, when you do that, it means to crucify with. And that's very, very significant. And then I put on the board for you the Greek for blood, hemia, which is a noun form, and it's blood often used, and it's often used with sarkis, which is flesh. You read in the Bible many times, the blood and flesh. And then we've got it here in its verb form, and then it's the shedding of blood, and it's taken from the noun, and then it's got a verb compound, and then it becomes a compound word, which means to pour out or to shed. And then we've got it here in the verb form again, which means to flow, and our English parallel, if you like, is hemorrhage. And you know, of course, about the woman who came to Christ with a hemorrhage. You won't understand the Bible, I can assure you, until you understand some of these significant usages of Greek nouns and verbs. Now, the great fact before us today is that it is historically true that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross. There's no question about that. But why did he die? What does Christ's death mean to the Christian? Well, now let us go through your study today, and you've got 7 points there in your study outline. First of all, we're going to look at substitution. Now, on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, that is, bearing away our sin in his own body. Now, I want to make a point here that I hope that you don't forget. I've heard Christians say, and I've heard them say for many, many years, that our sins were laid upon Christ's body. That is incorrect. Where are our sins at Calvary? They are in the body. They are in the body. Now, we are told this in Galatians 4:1, where we read, who gave himself for our sins. When you look at this, you see that our sins incurred the penalty of sin, which is death. And Romans 6:23 says that very clearly. But in order that we might not die, the Lord Jesus Christ took our place and died in our stead. That is, that we may not die that terrible death. And you have many passages of Scripture. Isaiah 53:5-6, you know the 53rd chapter of Isaiah well. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And 1 Peter 2:24. Now, there's a lot that could be said theologically about substitution. But I don't want to give you a theological discourse this morning on substitution. I would rather that you catch the significance of why the cross is in the book of the Galatians. Because if you catch the significance of why the cross is in the book of Galatians, then you are going to understand all the Pauline epistles. And I would dare to say, from my knowledge and my research, by the grace of God, you cannot understand the Pauline epistles until you understand Galatians. I've yet to find out how anyone can preach on Ephesians and Romans and these other books of Paul until you understand what Galatians is all about. Then, secondly, we are going to look at identification. Now, on the cross, not only did the Lord Jesus Christ die for us, but we died with him. And this profound truth is found in Galatians 2:20. Open that blessed book. It says, I, now you've got to understand the tense here. It really means, when Paul is saying here, I am crucified with Christ, what he's really saying is, I have been and I am continually being crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, that is a profound verse of Scripture. But what is Galatians 2:20 saying in this matter of identification? Firstly, the death of Christ upon the cross was God's judgment upon the whole creation. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ died as our representative, and we who formed a part of that old creation and who now believe in him died with him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old creation died at Calvary. Now, we either believe that or we don't. I don't know what you believe. And let me tell you, in love, there are a lot of people leaving this church. They don't like the preacher. That's just an excuse. They don't like to admit that they cannot handle the truth of the Word of God. And I don't care for whatever reason they leave. The only thing I'm disappointed is that they go out and slander me. And that's very unchristian. But let me say to you this. If you learn the Word of God as the Word of God is written, you will be a Christian. You might be anything else if you don't. When I look at what the Apostle Paul meant, I see that he meant this. When looking back to the cross and said, I have been crucified with Christ. My old sinful self was nailed to the cross. Now, for a fuller explanation of this truth of identification with Christ, let us turn to Romans 6. In verse 2, we see this great truth. We that are dead to sin. See that there? That are dead to sin, live no longer therein. Verse 3, baptized into his death. Verse 4, buried into death. Verse 5, planted in the likeness of his death. Verse 6, knowing that your old man is crucified. And then verse 11, we are exhorted to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. Now, in simple language, we are to believe God's testimony that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, we died. What are we learning? We have to reckon upon Christ's death, for when he died, we died. Now, I put up here on the board for you the Greek for redemption, the noun and the verb. The verb is here. It means to redeem or to purchase or to buy back. And then, of course, it changes form in the Greek for the noun, which is a redemption. And that's very, very important for you to write down in your notes. Redeemed from the curse of law. What does it mean when we look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, and then Galatians 4 and verses 4 and 5? We're going to look at them. Because we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then over to 4, and verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now we've done the doctrine of adoption, haven't we? You know what that teaches. Why the curse of the law? The law makes a demand upon us that we cannot meet. The law says to us, do this and you shall live. And if you do not do it, you will die. But what does Galatians 3:10 say? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, because we have broken the law, we are under the curse of the law. And so the Lord Jesus Christ died for us in order to deliver us from this curse. Now, supposing the way of salvation were by law keeping, we would have to admit that we would never ever be saved, for not one of us could ever keep the law of God. Also, we would never have any assurance of salvation, because however much we tried, we would be conscious of failure. Now, someone once said, if we are to truly know God, then revelation must redeem as well as inform, transform as well as teach. Now, beloved people, in the plan of redemption, it is the wonder of God the Father's grace that is precisely the character of God's special revelation in Christ and Scripture. You see, the grace, the charis of God and the Word of God, the Logos, record both God's progressive self-revelation and His plan of salvation for us. In fact, its centers lies in the cross where Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Look at that verse. Where it says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Confirmation, Paul says, of what has been written. Now, the operation in redemption is that God the Holy Spirit makes Christ's redemption effective, subduing our rebellious wills and opening our blinded eyes to believe the gospel, thus enabling us to enter the kingdom of God and truly know God. Here's a few references you can look up in your leisure time. John 3, verse 1 following. John 15, 26. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5. And Titus 3, 5. They'll all reveal that truth to you. We are learning that the entire fabric of Christian redemption and its application to human experience depends wholly on the three in oneness of God, the Trinity. Because, beloved, the Trinity is very, very important in the plan of redemption. Because the threeness of God is also the basis of the fundamental assertion that God is love. And that is what the agape love is all about. Agape love has the threeness or the Trinitarian concept of God. You can't understand the agape love of God until you understand the threeness of God. Well, now, the great message of the gospel of the cross here that Paul is getting across to the Judaizers is this. God is not a lonely God who needs the creation as an object for his love. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. For sure, God's love is expressed in his care for his creation. He can make little snowflakes and he can make beautiful little flowers, make them all perfect in his handiwork. But the love of God, the agape love, is expressed principally in the redemption of sinners. And what Paul is saying is that the love of God is always bound up with the grace of God. And then Paul goes further in his teachings and says that if Jesus Christ is not God himself who came to us in incarnation, then the revelation he brings is not that of the Godhead. And if Jesus Christ is not God himself come to us, the redemption he brings is powerless to forgive and to save. Now, fourthly, in your notes, we come to persecution. We've written the Greek up here for you, the Greek verb, dioki, the verb to persecute. Very interesting verb. Now, on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died a shameful death, and all who follow him will suffer persecution. Let us have a look at Galatians 5:11. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? Now have a look at Galatians 6:12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. We're going to be developing that in a minute. Why is this persecution so very prevalent in Scripture, especially in the book of Galatians? It is because the cross is an offense to the natural man. Dioko, the verb to persecute. Let us look briefly at this Galatians 5:11 I've just read to you. And what do we learn? We learn that Paul sets himself and the false teachers in stark contrast. The Judaizers were preaching circumcision. Paul was preaching Christ and the cross. And to preach circumcision is to tell sinners that they can save themselves by their own good works. However, to preach Christ crucified is to tell them that they cannot and that only Christ can save them through the cross. And of course, the message of circumcision is quite an inoffensive and popular because it is flattering. And it was very flattering amongst the Jewish males. And then the message of Christ crucified is, however, offensive to human pride, and unpopular because it is unflattering. So to preach circumcision is to avoid persecution. To preach Christ crucified is to invite it. Now, people hate to be told that they can be saved only at the foot of the cross, and they oppose the preacher who tells them so. Now, since he was being persecuted, Paul argues that he was not preaching circumcision. On the contrary, he was preaching Christ crucified, and the stumbling block of the cross had not been removed. It was false teachers who were pressing the Galatians to be circumcised in order to avoid persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, someone once said, persecution or opposition is the mark of every true Christian preacher. I'm beginning to believe that. Don't think you have to convince me. Now, let us look briefly at Galatians 6:12, the other verse I read to you. And we have to ask ourselves the question, is the essence of the Christian religion outward or inward? Now, when the Apostle Paul went to Corinth, he tells us that he found there that the preaching of the cross was to the Jews a stumbling block. And there's no question that death by crucifixion was the most degrading form of punishment, as Galatians 3:13 reveals. Now, it is therefore obvious to me that those of us who are identified with the cross must be willing to share the offense of the cross and to suffer persecution. Are you prepared to suffer persecution? Are you? How many of you today would suffer persecution for Christ? Good on you. There's some of you. I tell you, you might be called upon to suffer before long. I've always said to you that One of these days, I'll be put in jail for preaching the gospel. You see, Matthew's gospel says that when the brethren are in prison, you're supposed to visit them. I've been to Bogger Road to preach the gospel. They might end up putting me there for preaching the gospel. You see, the greatest tragedy today is that we've got Christians who have got no deep convictions. Now, fifthly, in your notes, you've got a little word there called separation. Now, on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us that we might have deliverance from the flesh. Now, in Galatians 2:20, we are told of an accomplished fact. And I want you to listen now because this is very, very important. And I know you do listen. You're beautiful people. And there's beautiful people coming to this church to listen to the Word of God. It'll be a packed church one day, believe you me. They'll come to hear what God is saying. You don't come to see whether my hair is white or blue or what color it is, do you? Now, let's have a look at this Galatians 2:20, because we're told of an accomplished fact here, that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, we died. And in the purpose of God, nothing can alter this. Nothing can alter it at all. But in Galatians 5:24, turn to it, 5:24, I want you to look at that verse. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, just keep your finger right on that text. In that verse, Galatians 5:24, we are told that we must act upon this accomplishment. We are to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. Have you ever held a funeral service for yourself? I have. I did when I got saved. I died. I often look at the old person that died. Oh yes, I had a funeral service. Have you ever reckoned yourself dead? Buried with Christ and raised with him also, as Romans 6:3 and 4 reveals. Well, as we look at this Galatians 5:24, I want to spend a few moments on this verse with you. Why must we crucify the flesh? Those who belong to Christ Jesus, the verse says, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So many Christians misunderstand this verse. Now, please notice that the crucifixion of the flesh described here is something that is done not to us, but by us. Did you hear me? It is we ourselves who are said to have crucified the flesh. Now, at this point, please allow me to expose the popular misconception by saying that Galatians 5:24 does not teach the same truth as Galatians 2:20 or Romans 6:6. In those verses, we are told that by faith, union with Christ, we have been crucified with him. But in Galatians 5:24, it is the Christian who has taken the action. Now can you see why a lot of people, when they get saved, they never go anywhere spiritually? They never learn the Bible. It was the first book I read when I learned to read and write. I devoured it at 33 years of age. I had never read a book in my life, and I'd been taught to read, and I devoured it, and have devoured it ever since. And if you can't read, you know, when I was an evangelist, I used to meet a lot of Australian ockers. You know, I love meeting the real Australian ocker. I met a few of them over in Western Australia, lovely men. Had big properties, but they were just ockers. They were like me. They'd never had an opportunity to have had an education when they were young, and they still hadn't had an opportunity because they worked their properties. And so a fellow came to a crusade meeting one night, and he said, Ron, he said, I can't read nor write. I said, I know what that's like. I said, I've been there, done that. And he said, Ron, he said, how can I learn some basics of the Scripture? So there was a lovely Christian brother who had a beautiful studio for recording in Perth. And I went and I spent 2 8-hour sessions in that recording studio. And I made some tapes for these men who couldn't read. They were Christians. You're not going to like what I'm going to say, or are you? And one of the counseling tapes was something like this. Good day, mate. How you going? So you've just become a Christian. And you're probably wondering where you're going to from here. You can't read, and you feel embarrassed. You go to church, and you're fearful that somebody's going to call on you to read the Scriptures. You're petrified, mortified, and every other fied. But don't worry, mate. As long as you know him, that's all that really matters. But listen, mate, I'll tell you a few verses of Scripture from the Bible that'll help you. And I made a set of 20 tapes for illiterate men. Do you know 85% of Australians are illiterate? Do you know that? They're not illiterate as far as watching the idiot box and that sort of thing, but I mean as far as academic study, having the mind to study. Those set of tapes went right across Australia. I've still got a set of them. Good day, mate. God is no man's debtor when it comes to communication, is it? Now, what's the Bible really teaching us this morning? The Bible's really teaching us about the cross in Galatians, that as Christians we are compelled to have crucified our old nature. Have you crucified yours? It is not now a dying, now listen to me, it is not now a dying which we have experienced through union with Christ. It is rather a deliberate putting to death. It's an execution. Now what does it mean? Paul borrows the image here in Galatians of the crucifixion, of course, from Christ himself, who said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's in Mark 8:34. Now, to take up the cross was our Lord's vivid figure of speech for self-denial. In simple language, every true follower of Christ is to behave like a condemned criminal and carry his cross to the place of execution. Have you done that? I want to tell you today, the moment you do that, you will never suffer the lust of the flesh again. And if you've got a problem with the lust of the flesh, you want to hop into bed with every Tom, Bill, Jack, and Harry, you have never, ever, ever crucified the flesh. And whatever it is that today haunts you, it haunts you because you have never, ever crucified the flesh. There has to be an execution. Indeed, we must not only take up our cross and walk with it, but actually see that the execution takes place. Oh, there are a lot of Christians. Oh, I'll carry my cross. Yeah, I'll bear my cross. But they've never taken the cross, and they've never walked to the place of execution, and they have never performed the execution. And that is why they leave this church. I'll tell you why they leave this church. For 4 years I have not even as much as murmured a word about this. You see, the moment that they come into my presence and want me to condone their sin, and I won't, they run. They run. And they'll run all of their lives until they run with the cross, their cross, to the place of execution and see the execution take place. Did you understand what I said? Now, metaphorically speaking, we are actually to take the flesh, our willful and wayward self, and nail it on the cross. And this is Paul's graphic description of repentance, of turning our back on the old life of selfishness and sin, repudiating it finally and utterly. Firstly, a Christian's rejection of his old nature is to be pitiless. Secondly, a Christian's rejection of the old nature will be painful. Thirdly, a Christian's rejection of the old nature is to be decisive. If you want to sit on the fence, as my father said when we were boys, and my dad would be out fencing, and we'd be the old strainer post and the old strainer, and we'd be putting that barbed wire in, and he'd always said, son, if you sit on the fence at any time, he said, and you fall off either way, he said, you're going to rip the backside out of your pants. And I want to tell you today, I've seen many Christians who have ripped the backside out of their pants while they're still bare. They're barely gone anywhere. And then a Christian's rejection of the old nature is to be daily. Die daily. Now, sixthly, in your notes, you've got emancipation, which means to be set free. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died to deliver us from this present evil world. Now, turn to Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Now go across to Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. There's your execution. In those two verses of Scripture, you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ died to deliver us from this present evil world in order that we might be a separated people. Now, with this tremendous truth of the cross before us, how can we adopt the world's standards, wear the world's dress, go to the world's pleasures, and make bosom friends of worldly people when the Lord Jesus Christ died to deliver us from the world? Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't go out and win your friends for Christ. I'm not saying that. But did you understand what I said? The world is a society without God. God is left out of it. And it is the society which crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and which has no place for him even today. You see, we are living in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And the power which can separate us and emancipate us from the world is the cross of Christ. Now, what does 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 and 17 teach? Let me read them to you. I took you through 1 John here a while back. Do you remember that? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17 say this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, think of that. The lust of the eyes, think of that. And the pride of life, think of that. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. And listen to what verse 17 says. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I hope you're coming back to pray at 5 o'clock and coming back for tonight's message. Well, now, finally, in your notes, you've got a word there called exaltation. Let us glory in the cross, and God forbid that we should do otherwise. Now, the very verse we should take home with us today is Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and the honor today to be sharing the Word of God, to open the Word of God. We pray that whilst there is yet time, we will truly become the people of God. May your grace and your mercy now be with us, now and always. Amen.